It's good to be here. I'm grateful for the invitation to be here. It's always a pleasure to come to the Warfield Boulevard Church, and I have been here in the past, but not for some time. I think one brother called it correctly when it was, 2013 that I held a meeting here. And however, I have been here several times prior to that, and thoroughly enjoy myself every time that I'm here. Not because of any material blessing of any kind, but the spiritual nature of the congregation and the friendliness that you all show toward me and one another. Appreciate the prayer tonight. Appreciate the songs that have been selected and for all of you and participating in that. The Apostle Paul says that we speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And it is through singing that we reinforce the indwelling of God's Word. Paul said in Colossians 3 and verse 16, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto God." So I appreciate everything that's gone into the service tonight so far. And I want to encourage you, when you leave tonight, and you make a decision, of course, whether the kind of preaching that I do or the Bible teaching that I do is something you want your friends and neighbors to hear or not. But I hope that it will be of such a nature that you will feel comfortable inviting your neighbors or your friends or your classmates or your co-workers to come and be with us for and throughout this meeting. I want to read a passage from one that I'm sure some of you have anticipated in 1 Samuel chapter 3. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, and I don't want to read, it would be beneficial to read all of the first three chapters, but we're going to focus on just the verses 8 through 10, if you will. In verses 8 through 10, where it says that the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, "Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." You know, there was a radio broadcast when I obeyed, shortly after I obeyed the gospel, I met Ethan tonight, and I couldn't help reflect back on my own conversion to Christ. I was in the military when I was converted to Christ, it was shortly thereafter that I was just, of course, overwhelmed with all of my interest in spiritual things and all to which I had been exposed in the Scriptures. And so I would listen on the radio. I would tune in the AM radio, and I would listen for anybody that was preaching. I wanted to hear him preach. And there was a man that used to preach on the radio regularly. And what it was called at that time, the International Gospel Hour. His name was V.E. Howard. And he was a gospel preacher. And as I learned later, he had done that, preaching on the radio, for some 61 years, I think. I think it started back in the 30s, and he preached his last radio sermon sometime in the mid-90s. Passed away in 2000. But the signature phrase that you would find in all of his lessons, he would preach lessons on the second coming of Christ, of course, on the church and the work of the church and evangelism and so forth. But in practically every lesson, I'm not going to say without fail, because I haven't heard everyone. Only heard just a few. But sometime or at some point during the course of that lesson, he would just pause for a second and he would say, "Are you listening? Are you listening?" And that has stuck with me. He only said it once, I said it twice. But that stuck with me and always has, and I've associated that line, which I think they wanted me to, with him and with his preaching and with the gospel message. That is a great question. Am I listening? And that's what Samuel really here says, and I know that the title or the theme for the meeting this week is, Lord, thy servant is listening. And that is a translation, probably the New American Standard Version or the NIV, but it is the same as what we read here, that Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. Maybe we make a distinction between hearing and listening. Sometimes we hear things, sounds, not because we're really paying attention to what that sound is. In fact, I had one of my nephews used to have a favorite phrase. He would say, if he heard something, he'd say, what's that sound? Just a little fellow. But there's a difference between simply hearing a sound and listening. Listening has in its definition the idea of actually inclining or attending to, maybe even leaning into with attention to what's being said. I'm mindful of what it was that Shakespeare wrote in his play Julius Caesar and the words that he scripted to Mark Antony in that play. Friends, Romans, countrymen, lend me your ears. The idea of listening is more than just hearing, and we know that to be true. In fact, we know that there are those that can hear without hearing or hear without listening. You remember in John chapter 9 when Jesus had healed a blind man by spitting on the ground and making some clay out of the dust and spittle and smearing it on his eyes and telling him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash, which he did, and came away seeing. John chapter 9. And everyone in the neighborhood came and marveled at this man. In fact, some of them didn't even recognize him. Some thought that it was somebody else. And they said, no, that it's him. And they asked him how he had gone from being blind to seeing. And he explained them to them. Well, they not being satisfied, they went and got the Pharisees and brought them to the man, and they asked him what Jesus had done, and he explained what it was, told them the same story, which they were unable to reconcile with the fact that they thought that Jesus was a sinner, a Sabbath breaker. And so they brought the man's parents and said, was your son really blind? Was he really born blind? And how is it that he can see now? And they were afraid, you recall, of the Pharisees and the influence they had over those that were in the synagogue, and were afraid if they confessed Christ, they would be put out of the synagogue. They said, yes, this is our son. And yes, he was born blind, but how he can see, you'll have to ask him for yourself. He's old enough to answer for himself. I'm paraphrasing, of course. So they came and asked the man again. And you remember what he said? It says there that in verse 26, then they said to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? And he answered them, I have told you already, and you did not hear, he said. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? So you see that there is a difference between simply hearing. They heard it, but they didn't accept it. They didn't listen. They didn't pay attention to it. And I think that that's a very important distinction maybe between just hearing and listening. It may be one of my own concoction in my own mind, but when Samuel said, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. In fact, that's what Eli told him to say. he demonstrated that he was ready for the Lord to talk, that he was ready to listen. And you know, that poses this question that we have tonight. And you already have the title. And that is the question that I want us to answer tonight. Are you listening? Or maybe am I listening? I guess if I was in proper form, I would say, are we listening? But the point being simply is that this question is put to us in this way, and we need to ask ourselves, am I listening? And to what is it? And to what am I listening? One of the things that we learn from the text and the verses that surround it is the question, are we listening, or are you listening to God's Word? Look again in chapter 3. In chapter 3 of 1 Samuel. And notice what it says there in verse 7. It says, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the Word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. Back in those days, of course, men were prophets that God spoke to directly. And they in turn related their prophecy to God, to their fellow man, or wrote those things down. In fact, you remember the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, he said, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners in times past, spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. I left one word out. God who, at sundry times and in diverse manners in time past spake unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds. That's the way God communicated to us back in the day. When he spoke unto the fathers, he spoke to them by the prophets. He spoke to them in the words of the prophets. And you remember what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1. In fact, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. He said, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture ever came by any private interpretation, for no prophecy ever came by the will of man. But it says that in old times, God's... For no prophecy ever came in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's the way that God communicated to us, and that emphasizes the fact that when we're talking about something that is of value for us to hear and to which we ought to listen, it's God's Word, because it's God speaking. In fact, Paul makes that claim as much in 2 Timothy chapter, you recall in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. You remember he said there to Timothy, continue thou in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from a child you've known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You know, when I first read that, that verse, that last 17th verse, thoroughly furnished, I said, you know, there's a misprint in my Bible. He misprinted that. It should be thoroughly. And so I looked it up, and I noticed that every King James Bible that I turned to said, thoroughly. And I thought, well, that's funny. I guess that must be an old expression. But you know, it's an expression that we use. We don't use it exactly that way, but we'll talk about doing something through and through, won't we? Well, some of you middle-aged and older folks might remember that. I'd say maybe
the younger folks don't know about doing something through and through, but that means we do it completely, all the way. And what Paul says there to Timothy is that the Scriptures were able to thoroughly furnish him unto all good works. And he also told us that the Scriptures were inspired. You know, the word inspired is only used in that in the New Testament, in that one place. I think they used the word inspired back in the book of Job for a little bit different point or meaning. But here, when he says that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God or is inspired of God, that's the only time that word is used. Talking about the Bible, talking about the Word of God, is inspired. And we talk about inspired men, inspired apostles, inspired prophets, but the Bible never talks about inspired men, apostles, and prophets. It just talks about the inspired Scriptures. All Scripture was given by the inspiration of God. And you know that phrase, given by the inspiration of God, translates one word in the original language, the Greek language.
It's a compound word that means God breathed.
God breathed. All Scripture is God breathed.
And I thought to myself, well, what's that mean? Well, you know that as human beings, in the way that God made us,
we need to breathe to talk, don't we? You got to take a big breath, and then you got to pass that air over your vocal cords, and then you move your mouth and your teeth and your tongue. I'm being a little general there. To make words. In fact, we can't talk unless we got air. You ever been playing sandlot football?
That's football. That's full contact football with no padding or helmet. We used to do it.
And almost every time, somebody would get hit right there in the solar plexus and knocked to the ground. And everybody would stand over him and they'd say, "Did you get the wind knocked out of you?" And the fellow's, he can't take any air in. If he could take some air in, and then he could pass the air over his vocal cords and he could speak.
I've gone to all through that just to make the point, is that when Paul says that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, it's God-breathed, that means it's from the very mouth of God. That's what the Scriptures are. And the Scriptures carry a great deal of weight when it comes to our faith and the things that we believe. You remember that Paul said to the Romans in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, he said whatsoever things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Are we listening to God's Word? I think that a lot of the trouble that exists in this world today, and a lot of the depression that goes on in this world today, and we hear about the younger generations committing suicide or needing some kind of a antidepressant to keep them going. You know what else is commensurate with that? Is a lack of knowledge of God's Word. I was reading an article last week in the Wall Street Journal, and I usually don't pay much attention to articles like that because they're surveys. But you know that in that article it made the point that more and more people, when they're filling out applications and writing out their religious preferences, put down none. In fact, according to that particular article, that the number of people that were checking none had risen to 26%. That's over one quarter of the people that were surveyed. I'm not saying that in a country of 300 million people that 75 million of them are nuns. But I don't know. I don't know exactly what that, if that survey is accurate, but it does reveal something. You know, in that particular
in that particular article, it categorized or classified the different individuals according to whether they profess faith in Christ or whether they were Jews or Muslims or of whatever religious preference. But of that 26%, it said that only 4% were out-and-out atheists, and 5% were agnostics, which means that they don't know. They don't know. Heard a fellow say one time that, the worst thing that you can do for an agnostic is to define it and then agree with him. You know, agnostic says, I don't know, and you say, I agree. He said that'll make him mad. I don't know if it will or not. But the point being simply is that only 4% were atheists and only 5% were agnostics of the 26%. That meant that 17% were something else. And that they were described as nothing in particular. We've got a generation of people who have no confidence in the Word of God. They have no knowledge of God's Word. And most importantly, they do not have the hope that Paul says comes from the Scriptures, which behooves us to encourage them in the direction of God's Word. Another question that is answered by our text is, are we listening or am I listening as a servant? Isn't that what it says? Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Yeah, I think this is a stumbling block with a lot of people today, because the idea being simply that we don't serve, we are served. The idea of being a servant is a derogatory term, or it's something negative. But you know, you and I cannot be what we ought to be in God's eyes unless we're willing to be a servant. That's what Samuel said. He said, "Speak, Lord." Or Samuel answered, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." You know, God made Jesus Lord. That's something that people fail to recognize. In Acts chapter 2, you remember when Peter was finishing his gospel sermon there, that first recorded sermon in Acts 2. What did he say? He said, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." If God made Jesus Lord, that means that somebody else has been made a servant. Just who is that? Who would that be? You know, Paul said to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2, in Philippians chapter 2, after talking about how Jesus humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross, he said in verse 9, "Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." I say this is a stumbling block because there are many people today who would like to have Jesus as their buddy, maybe. They might like to have Jesus as their best friend. But the thought of Him being their Lord and they His servant is just unacceptable. You know, Jesus asked the question, and there are those that would say that Jesus is their Lord. But Jesus makes it clear in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. In Luke 6 and verse 46, he said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" It's one thing to call Jesus Lord, and it's another to follow him as Lord,
to be a servant.
And that's something that everyone, me included, we have to accept, because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, he said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." You know, it's serious. It's a serious business. Becoming a Christian. And how we approach the Lord, King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, as the Bible describes him. You know, Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, he said, wherefore we preach not ourselves, but the Lord Jesus Christ, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. We preach Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. Are you able to make yourself a servant? That's what Eli told Samuel to do. He said, make yourself a servant and tell God, tell the Lord, tell Him that you're listening. You know, another aspect of that we learn from the example of Samuel is that we need to be listening like a child would listen. Remember what verse it says there in verse 1? It describes... And Samuel, you remember the story. He was the only son, or the first son rather, let me put it that way, that was born to Hannah, who prior to that had been childless. I love that story. That's why I said I wished we could have read all three chapters. But you recall...
Oh no.
But you remember in verse 8 of chapter 1 how Elkanah, Hannah's husband, said that. When she was fretting about the fact she was childless, he said, "Am I not better than 10 sons?" Now there's a fellow that really thought he had his wife's eye right. "Am I not better than 10 sons?" And so Hannah prayed that she would be granted that son and promised the Lord that if the Lord gave her that son, she made a vow that when he was weaned, she would dedicate him to the Lord, which she did. She skipped three annual sacrifices and then took Samuel to Eli, the priest, to raise him up. And that's how he ended up in Eli's house. Eli was sort of a foster father or a foster father. Now Samuel was of the tribe of Levi. Doesn't really look that way from the first chapter of 1 Samuel, but if you go back to the genealogies there in 1 Chronicles chapter 6, you find out that he can trace it right back to Levi. Through Elkanah, his father. But the point being simply is that Samuel was just a child, and he was being trained up to serve in the priesthood. And he was just a child. In fact, it says in verse 1 of chapter 3, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli." And again in verse 10, or rather in verse 8, when the Lord had called Samuel again the third time, it says that Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Just exactly how old Samuel was at this point, we know from the scripture that he was a child. He was at that formative age. One where
we're the most malleable, or we're the most impressionable. That's the word I'm looking for. And God aims for our children. He aims for children to be taught from their youth up. You remember back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, in Deuteronomy the 6th chapter, and I thought about this this passage as we were singing that first song tonight that Phil led. Remember in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 6 and in Deuteronomy it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Jesus, by the way, quoted that. He quoted that text when he was asked what the greatest commandment is. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And of course he quoted from Leviticus 2. Leviticus, is it chapter 19, verse 18? And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But don't go there. Stay right there in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. After saying that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. You're going to find out I can't write and talk at the same time. I can walk and chew gum, but I have to stop and write. It says in verse 6, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." See it? "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And like, and as we said just a moment ago, it's no doubt it's because that at that time they're not a blank slate, but their minds are open, and their minds are susceptible to being taught. As we get older and we take on more responsibility and we take on more business, it's hard for us to retain as much. If you don't believe me, just ask me if I remember your name. Do you remember what Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6? "Train up a child and the way should go. Train up a child and the way should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it." That's the time to make the impression. That's the time when we need to be listening. When we're children. But if not when we're children, you know, I didn't obey the gospel until I was an adult. But what I learned from the scriptures that if I'm going to listen to the Lord the way I should, I need to listen as a child. You remember Jesus was asked in Matthew chapter 18, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Who's the greatest? And it was the apostles that had this kind of contest between themselves. You remember even James and John got their mother to go over to Jesus and asked that her two sons, James and John, sit at his right and left hand in his kingdom. But instead of Jesus having them draw straws or some other way by which that matter was settled, you know what he did? It says in verse 3 that he took a little child and he put him in their midst. And then he said, "Except ye be converted and become as little children, or this little child, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." You know, that "shall not" is even stronger than that. I think the American Standard Version said, "You shall in no wise." It's a double negative in the original language. And what we find here in verse 3 is one of the great exception clauses of the Bible. You know what exception clauses are, right? We will do this, 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 and then in the fine print down there, except, except, except. And
And one of the exception clauses in the Bible is that Jesus said, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, how else are we to listen if we follow the example of Samuel in this case? The question is, after the Lord spoke, he had some bad news for Eli, because Eli had not raised his children correctly. His sons were sons of Belial. I mean, they were worthless fellows and were sinning tremendously there and causing the people to sin. And so God was going to deal with Eli, and he told Samuel that he was going to. In fact, he said in verse 14 of chapter 3, he said, therefore have I sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. And verse 15 says that Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, here am I. He said, what is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all things that he said unto you. Eli said, I want you to tell me everything. And it says in verse 18 that Samuel told him, I'm reading from the King James Bible, you'll have to indulge me here. And Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth to him good. Samuel told him every whit, meaning he told it all. He said, don't hide anything from me of God's word. I want to know every bit of it. And so Samuel told him every bit of it. It wasn't exactly what Eli wanted to hear, most of it. But the point being simply is that, again, answering the question, are we listening or am I listening? Am I listening to everything that the Bible has to say? Everything that's found in God's Word? Or do I go through the Word of God like I do the grocery store and say, yeah, I'll take that, but I don't like that. And we're used to shopping that way, aren't we? We're used to dealing with practically everything. We do what we want on a day-to-day basis, whether it's our jobs or we pick our jobs according to whether we want to or not. And if we don't, we'll go get another job. Or we want to buy a certain kind of a car or a certain kind of an item. Unless some other circumstance prevents it, we pick and choose ourselves. But when it comes to listening to the Word of God, we are expected to hear it all. And the preacher is expected to preach it all. You remember what the Lord said to Peter and John when they were released from prison there in Acts chapter 5 and verse 20. You recall that it says there, the angel told him, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Don't you know that there would have been a few things that they would like to held back? And sometimes preachers are tempted to hold off and hold back on a few things, that maybe are going to upset or disturb their audience. Now, that doesn't give me license to be rude to you. I don't need to insult you or anyone for that matter to be crude or rude. Even in Acts chapter 3, when Peter was preaching that second sermon to his audience and reminded them how they had killed the Prince of Life, talking about another reference to the fact that they themselves had been responsible for putting God's Messiah to death. In verse 17, Peter said, I know you did it ignorantly. I mean, he was sympathetic, to what they had done, but he had to tell them anyway. And God will hold me accountable for not preaching all of God's word. When Jesus said, every idle word that a man shall speak, he'll give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36. And of course, James says in James chapter 3 and verse 1, he said, beloved, be not many. See there? Be not many masters or teachers, knowing you shall receive the greater condemnation. The preacher doesn't have any choice but to preach all the words of this life. In fact, when Paul called the Ephesian elders out to the city of Miletus in Acts chapter 20, he knew he wasn't going to see them again. And so he said in verses 26 and 27 of Acts chapter 20, he said, wherefore I take you to record this day that I'm pure from the blood of all men. For I shrank not to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Paul didn't hesitate to say it all. And neither should anyone, any preacher, hesitate to preach it all. And neither should you or I hesitate to listen to all that God's Word has to say. Even if it's what we didn't believe before, maybe it violates some of our thinking now, but it's God's Word. And God has the final say. Brother, just one more thing about listening to the Word of God that I want to mention here. And that is, can we say, are we listening and saying with Samuel, here am I? Can we say that? He said, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. But first, and before that, he told Eli, here am I. Here I am. He's not the first one to say that. You recall back in Genesis chapter 22 when Abraham had the heavy responsibility of taking his son Isaac up into the mountain to offer him up as a burnt offering. And he tied him up and he put him on the altar as God commanded, and he drew his knife. And God said, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham said, here am I. When God was going to send, needed to send a prophet to Israel to tell them that they had sinned against God and point out their iniquity, he asked the question in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, who shall go for us? Whom shall I send? Who shall go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. Do you have the same answer? Think of the invitation that Jesus extends in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, he says in verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And you shall find rest unto your souls. Do we listen to what the Lord is saying? Are we ready to come to Him? Are you one that knows what it is that you ought to do? Do you believe God's Word? Do you believe the Gospel that Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of the world, and that He was buried and that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures? You know, on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, when Peter had more or less laid out that lesson, It says in verse 37 that they were pricked in their heart and they cried out to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men, brethren, what shall we do?" And of course, Peter told them what to do. He told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Because that was the Lord's command. That was the Lord's word. That was His parting words to the apostles, was go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. So Peter, when asked in that first sermon, "What shall we do?" answered, "Repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. For to you is the promise. And to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto Him." And it says in verse 40 that with many other words He did testify and exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." What are you going to do? It says, "They then that gladly received His word were baptized. And there were added unto them that day about 3,000 souls." That same question is being posed to you tonight. Are you listening and saying, "Here am I, Lord. What would you have me to do?" And if you're here tonight and you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, don't hesitate to do it. Don't do it because the preacher preached too long. Don't do it because you think that the audience will be upset if you do. Just step out and come forward and make a good confession. Confess Jesus Christ to be your Lord and you His servant. And say, "Lord, I'll listen to you and I'll do what you say. And repenting of your sins, to be baptized in His name for the remission of your sins." Or if you're a child of God and you have some correction that needs to be made in your life, don't hesitate to do it. Don't hesitate to come and make your wishes known while together we stand and while we sing.
Anybody has a question for Ross?
Don't hesitate. The only foolish question is one that you have to ask, but you don't.
Was 1 Corinthians 4, 5 the intended verse or not? I couldn't find it.
1 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Did I put first?
Yeah, I
knew well, thank you very much, and I'm right here where I can deal with that. Thank you, brother. We preach not ourselves, but the Lord Jesus, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Anyone else? If you do think of one after the closing prayer tonight, be sure to ask me at the door. I look forward to seeing as many of you back tomorrow as can be here, and be sure to bring somebody with you. I really enjoyed being here with you tonight and look forward to the remainder of the meeting.